Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich in Christ. I'm glad that you're here today, because what I'm going to share with you, if you listen to it, and if you allow the Spirit to reveal it to you, it could change your life. This show is like no other show in Christian media. I can guarantee that. Because I don't talk about the status quo things that most of Christianity focuses on, which has to do with what I call the do gospel. If you look over in Romans 7, you will see where Paul has this struggle. And the thing that he says, the thing that I do, I don't want to do, and the very thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I keep on doing. And so people focus on, you know, what it was Paul was doing. And the whole purpose of the passage is has nothing to do with what Paul was doing, because we are so focused on behavior and performance that we're always trying to micromanage our doing for God. And so I call the status quo of what's out there today in 99.9% of churches, I call it the do gospel. And if you see that Romans 7 struggle, what happens with Paul is that at the end of that Romans 7 struggle, which is, I believe, the point in his life where God brought him to the end of everything of Paul being a Pharisee. You know, we always have the things that hang on to us. You know, but I'm saying as far as the old passing away and the all things becoming new, I believe that Romans 7 was it for Paul. And what's interesting is the number 7, the biblical meaning for the number 7 is completion. And so I believe it was Paul's complete brokenness, and he's crying out, and he concludes with that confusing dialogue where, you know, the thing that I don't want to do is what I do, and there's something else in me, and it's not me because I want to do the things of God. And he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And the next thing that you'll see him write is Romans 8:1. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 8 is the number of covenant. When David and Jonathan, when God made their covenant, because they didn't make it, God did, because it was an eternal covenant. One of the things in the covenant process is you take an animal, you cut it up, and you walk between the pieces in the form of a figure eight. And as you do, you recite the covenant blessings and the covenant promises and the covenant curses. And what you're doing is you're walking through that animal and you're saying, let this be to me if I break covenant with you. That's the seriousness of covenant. And so Romans 8 is the new beginning. And what's the first thing Paul writes? I mean, this is the Pharisee of Pharisees. This is the doer of doers. This is the guy who had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized by the time he was 8 years old, because that's what a good Pharisee did. And not only that, but he must have been at the top of his doer class, because he was being trained by Gamaliel to be a high priest. And so what's the next thing that this man writes is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, look what he just went through in Romans 7. It was nothing but condemnation. Condemnation for not doing this or not doing that. Condemnation for doing too much of this and too much of that. And this is the same man that writes over in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that he made us free. And so the message that I have to share is not a message that is focused and centered in what you can do for God. The message I have to share is about the radical grace of God, who through Jesus Christ has done everything there is and has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness right here and right now. And we lack nothing. You know, there's the story of Jesus in the boat. And I love this story. But there's something about that story that really sticks out to me. And that is that the disciples had to wake Jesus up in the great tempest, which is translated hurricane-force winds. But Jesus leads his disciples out into a hurricane and then goes to sleep. That is the perfect picture of what real mature Christianity should look like. The perfect picture of real mature Christianity is being so rested in the Father, being so knowing that my Father will watch over and take care of everything that pertains to me, even that this boat cannot sink because it's my Father's love that keeps it afloat. That is real mature Christianity. And before I started this show, just to let you know, the name of this show is Real Life. And the reason it is because I want to speak to the issues that have to do with the issues of your real life. Whether it's, you know, being without a job, or dealing with a debilitating illness, or broken relationship, or one of a million other things. None of those things really are supposed to be or should be the focus of our life, because they're there for a reason. They're there to take us into a place of seeing only God, only now, in the moment that we're living in. Because we were created as the 24-hour-a-day vessel of God for Him to live His life, for Jesus Christ to live His life in and through us and as us for others. We were not created here to have, quote, unquote, have a ministry, or quote, unquote, have a following. We were created for Him to be able to live His life through us as we are, in whatever state that is. And so we don't have to be phony and fake. We don't have to walk around with a Christianese smile plastered on our face so that when others see us, we look like we have our stuff together. No, real fellowship is that place of knowing that God is never going to abandon us, and that God loves us exactly as we are, and we can share anything with Him knowing that we won't be rejected and we won't be looked down on, and God will actually save our face. God is about saving our face. He knows, it says, He knows that we're dust. You know, he knows what we're, you know, what our form is. The outward form is not who we are, in the same way that the outward temple is not the purpose of the temple. The purpose of the temple is to contain God, period. That's it. And the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you profess Jesus Christ as your life, then He is living in you, and He is living as you. And what I mean by that, you're not God or you're not Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's no separation. When the Father looks at you, He sees His Son. When He looks at His Son, He sees you. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 14, when He says that I and my Father are one. In Jesus' prayer. And if you're not walking in that oneness, then you're walking as a house divided against yourself. You're walking in separation and duality. You're walking in that land of confusion. And that's when you open yourself up to every evil work. Evil means double-minded. Evil means unstable. Evil means trying to serve one God and serve another at the same time, when God designed us specifically to serve one God at one time. And he calls that, Jesus calls that in Matthew chapter 6, having a single eye towards him. If your eye is single, it's full of light. If your eye is evil, not the evil that the American church has translated that to be, which has to be with doing or behavior or performance. That word evil means to. It means seeing more than God. And if you want proof for that, just continue to read the verse, because it goes on to say, you cannot serve two masters. It's in the same exact thought. It's in the same exact message. They're the same thing. Matthew 6, 22 to 24. The two masters is not about money. Mammon is the god of avarice. It's the god of self. The god of taking care of me. That's what mammon is. And God is saying, you cannot walk in the losing to gain life, where you've lost your life and found mine and have a separate life that you call your own. It's impossible. That's what he means by a house divided against itself. And yet most of Christendom today is walking exactly in that place, including and especially the leaders. The leaders. And so today you're struggling with something. You're going through something. And you're wondering and you're crying out to God and you're saying, God, take this away from me. Just like Paul did, remember? Three times I pleaded with God to take this away. Three times this thorn in the flesh that was given to him to buffet him. That's what it said, buffet. Buffet means to slap around by the head area. Satan was slapping him around at the head, which means he was trying to make him believe that the thoughts that he was thinking were Paul's thoughts, exactly what he does with us. So when you're walking around and you're beating yourself down and you're talking down about yourself, the enemy wants you to believe those are your thoughts. And those are his thoughts that he's placing in you. That's buffeting. He's buffeting you. And Paul said, three times I pleaded with God. Well, guys, that's not three times as in, you know, clicking your heels. You know, Alice in Wonderland, Wizard of Oz stuff. That's three long seasons of brokenness. It can't be anything but. Because God is not about wham, bam, change. He's about taking us into the deep places, taking us into absolute inability. Until we see the only ability is Christ in us. So three long seasons Paul pleaded with God. Haven't you pleaded with God for three long seasons for something? I had a revelation of a ministry in 1989 that was international in scope. I don't talk about this much. I've been waiting on God since 1989 for that. I don't share it with many people. That's 25 years. Three long seasons, Paul pleaded with God to remove the thorn in the flesh. And Paul learned through that process. He learned through all of the condemnation that he walked in. Can you imagine the condemnation this man walked in as he's dragging Christians out of their homes, as he stands there holding on to Stephen's shirt while he's being stoned, the first known Christian martyr? Can you imagine the condemnation Paul walked in? And he's pleaded with God to remove that condemnation. And I know it's condemnation because the first thing he says after Romans 7 is there's no, therefore no condemnation. He's walking around condemned about killing Christians, folks. Wouldn't you be? And yet God uses that very thing to take him to the end of himself. So he can finally see that the life that he lives is no longer his own. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the container of God. I'm the vessel, the branch. I am Christ in me. That's who I am.
Three times I pleaded with him to remove his thorn. And that's where Paul learned what grace was all about. True grace. Grace is Jesus Christ, period. For the grace of God has appeared, instructing us, has appeared to all men. For the grace of God, who brings salvation to all men, has appeared. When Christ, who is my life, appears, you shall appear also with him in glory. That is not the sweet by-and-by lie of the American Christian Church. That is not talking about second comings or raptures or anything else in the future. That's talking about only God, only now, in Christ, in you. In your weakness and absolute inability to do anything apart from him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. How long has it been, Paul? 20 years you've been asking me to remove this thorn? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. How much longer are you going to ask me, Paul? This is the whole purpose of your trial and your test. This is why you were shipwrecked and beaten. This is why you were in prison. Not for you, Paul, so that you could be planted in death, that you could be put into the ground where your life will literally fall apart like that single seed that is all about the seed until the seed finds out that the life within the seed is the only purpose of the seed. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is Jesus Christ, Paul. My grace is the one who has appeared to all men, instructing them to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is not about behavior. Ungodliness is walking as an independent person, thinking you can live for God, work for God, do for God. That is the ultimate offense to the Holy Spirit. Because the whole purpose of the Spirit of God is to live his life in and through you. There's no other reason for him to be here. So when you work, he rests. He sits back and he lets you go to exhaustion. And he loves it, by the way. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you're going through, it's ordained. It's placed there by the God of all grace. Because he has to have a grown-up body. I left the church 17 years ago. I never started growing until I left. I never, ever experienced real maturity until I left organized religion. And I will encourage anybody who is in organized religion, if you want a deep and abiding, real, open and laid bare, rubber meets the road relationship with the real God, to run from organized religion. Before I came on here today, I put up a post and I looked at a comment, and this guy said, "My pastor preaches the in Christ message, that we are the container of God." I wrote back and I said, "He is one in a million, maybe less." Because this message that I'm talking about is called the message of the cross. Foolishness to those who are perishing. And those perishing are not the ones outside of the church, because the people outside of the church couldn't give a rip about the message of the cross. It's the ones who are professing they know him and are dying on the vine, because they won't allow the life of the vine to become the life of the branch. They have a separate, independent life they call their own. And they can micromanage their life, and they can basically dictate to God what they want God to do. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, when you were young, you went and did what you wanted to do." That's what infant adolescent Christians do. And the reason they do that is because they don't know who they are. They don't know they're the vine and the branch and the vessel and the temple. They don't know it because they're not taught it. And then he said, Peter, when you're old, somebody's going to take you and gird you and dress you. Somebody's going to dress you, Peter. Right now you're clothed in Peter. You're clothed in the mixed different gospel. You're clothed in Judaism and what I've been sharing with you. But at some point, Peter, you're going to be clothed in Jesus Christ only. You're going to see with a single eye. And you're going to go where you don't want to go, but you're not going to care anymore because you're going to know it's no longer you who live. It's Christ in you. And so everywhere I send you, just like I said to Jeremiah, you'll go. And every word I put in your mouth, you'll say. That's adult Christianity. And that adult Christianity comes by only one way, the message of the cross, losing your life. God only wants one thing, folks. He only wants one thing. He's only wanted one thing from you, your entire Christian experience, whether you've been walking this walk 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. He only wants one thing. That one thing is everything. You lose your life. When you lose your life as a leader, you're no longer concerned about times because you know that your dependence and your life is no longer about an income. It's about the life of God. The life of Christ is your life. And Paul went through that transition in Romans 7, and he talks about it, and he talks about it all through the Bible, the brokenness. He talks about, you guys are talking about what you've gone through. 3 times I was shipwrecked, beaten with rods, left for dead. And just before he goes to the Byzantine to have his head lopped off, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Let God deal with him. I mean, we have no idea what this man went through with this message. You know, Jesus was a great rabbi and a teacher and a counselor and a friend and all this stuff. You know, just like your pastor is right now. The counseling degree that he has and the master's degree and all that stuff. Jesus was a great, great prophet until he said, I and my Father are one. And from that second, religion set out to destroy him. And religion is set out to destroy your oneness revelation, knowing that it's no longer you who live, it's Christ who lives in you. The enemy of the cross is not the drunkard or the prostitute or the politician or the government. The enemy of the cross is the self-righteous man that stands there and says, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like this man. That's the enemy of the cross. And that's what the churches are today. Maybe not that blatant. But if you peel back the layers, the veneer, you'll see that same heart right there. Self-preserving, self-consumed, all about me, all about taking care of us. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I've got a 31-day devotional. I'm giving it away free of charge. You private message me at Rich Novet. I'll send it to you free and postage paid. Our ministry sends this book all over the world free and postage paid to our own hurt. Literally to our own hurt. Right now, this is my last show in Texas. We've been here for, it'll be 8 years in February. It's the completion. We're in the 7th year. We're moving on to a new beginning. We don't know what that is. We're moving to California to take care of my stepdaughter who's going through some things. The house sold at the last minute, just like everything else in my life. I'm packing up. Linda's downstairs sick. Almost took her to the emergency room last night. So I'm not talking words And I'm not talking dialogue. I'm not talking about a story that is somebody else's story. This is my story. 32 years ago, I asked God to take me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ. And he's been doing it since 1983. So 31 years. You want everything God has for you? Pray that prayer. Let God touch what's at the center of your life. Let him show you how much you're trusting in the grace of God and you're trusting in the arm of flesh. Because I'll tell you something, you've made a prayer, prayed everything else there is to pray under the sun. But that is one prayer that God will answer. He will begin to systematically show you by removing everything you're touching, everything you call God. Whether you call it God or not, God sees it as a God. And you'll have no other gods before you. God won't have any rivals in his kingdom. And so in weakness and fear with much trembling, we proclaim the testimony of God. And the testimony of God is the test that God is doing in and through you right now so that you can come out of the other side lacking nothing. That's what James said. Lacking nothing. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you've won the lottery. That means that you finally see that you have everything in Christ. That's lacking nothing. Hallelujah. And somebody's going through something today and they've been asking God for years to remove that thorn in the flesh. And I got news for you. You've been chosen. You've been set apart. The trial of your faith is developing perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you are complete and lacking nothing. God wants to grow you up in whatever situation you're going through right now. I'm under so much, appearance pressure right now with what I've got going on in my life that I should be, what I'm dealing with. But God showed me several years ago, three words, release, rest, and receive. And when it comes up on my heart, I release it to God. I rest in his love and I wait to receive the next thing. Do I do that perfectly? No, I don't. But he reminds me that's my only life. That's the only way to go, is to release it to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share your powerful message of truth. God, I know not many people listen to this. I wish more did. But I also know this ministry is to the few that are that find it. So open their ears and open their eyes and unstop their ears, God, that they can see the truth of who they are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, next week it'll be from California. God willing. Have a good week. God bless.